Before we open God's word together, let us pray. Almighty and gracious God in heaven, to thee we turn in thankfulness as we come into thy presence, as we open up thy word to meditate this afternoon and to come before thee in faith with all of our needs, all of our cares, asking thee, Lord, for answers to the questions that have been on our minds. And Lord, we thank thee as we have sung the song that thou art able to provide all that we are needing. We look to thee and thee alone and all that thou canst provide through our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the one who deserves all praise and attention and who we magnify as we gather together. Bless the word, O Lord, to thy honor and thy glory. May the word that goes forth be something that would be a benefit and a blessing to thy kingdom, to thy praise and to thy name, and that would edify thy children, and that we would each and every one, those who are far and those that are near, be drawn near to thee for a walk with thee and service and love and faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. With the Lord's help, I desire that we would turn together to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter number 8, for a reading this afternoon. Brother Misha, could you? Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah, chapter number 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pedaiah, and Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Benai and Sheradiah, Maaseiah and Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth, and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according to the manner. The scripture that we have read appears in the middle of our Old Testament, but is in terms of chronology, comes towards the end of the history of the Old Testament. After Moses had brought the people out of Israel through God's deliverance, and they were ruled by judges, after King Saul and King David and King Solomon ruled the United Kingdom, after they had been divided into two kingdoms, north and south, and the northern kingdom was taken captive by Assyria, southern kingdom was taken captive by Babylon, and they had been in captivity for, as the brother mentioned in the prayer, 70 years. They started to return. And the story that's recorded in Nehemiah gives an account of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and the beginnings of this worship that had started again. The prophets had foretold that there would be 70 years, and then God's servant or a shepherd, given even by name, Cyrus, from the kingdom of Persia, would be used by God to send the people back. And it happened just as God promised. And these people were partakers of the promise. And are not you and I at a time such as this? The promises that have gone forth of a deliverer, of salvation from God through Jesus Christ, they have been fulfilled. And now you and I are living in that time of the fulfillment of that promise. And we can see that those who are in this time, the word had an impact on them. And it's our job, as we teach the word, to warn those that are living now in the time of fulfilled promises, of a salvation that's been sent through Jesus Christ our Lord, that word and those promises need to take effect in your life. And it's amazing to see how after 70 years, the promises of God came true. and how he brought deliverance and he restored them back to the city of Jerusalem again. Isn't it a wonder that the promises of God in Jesus Christ were also true? And now the promises of deliverance to those who believe, who would commit their souls unto him as unto a faithful creator, those promises are also true. And some of us have embraced those, and some of us have committed our lives to that, and thank God for that. Some of you have not. And so you have to ask yourself the question, based on the track record of God and his fulfillment of his promises, why do you delay? Why do you doubt? There's really no reason. If God calls you and you hear his word, though the world may give you many, many options for how you live, God does not. There are but two. You can choose to follow, or you can choose to turn him away again. And it's the prayer of each and every heart of the child of God, and it's the will of God that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. As a expression that I believe that what God's promises are true, when I hear the word and it convicts me, I want to follow whatever it says. Isn't that what they did? They read the word. They heard instructions about how they were to conduct the feast, and they did it. And that's a childlike faith when we approach the word and it teaches us how we are to walk, how we are to think, how we are to pray. That we don't go so far into think, what am I going to do 5 years from now, and how am I going to plan and chart my course? No. Sometimes I need to stop and listen to the word of God and say, this is what the word of God has taught me today. And with a heart of faith and obedience, I'm going to apply myself to that. And with God's help, he's going to make that a part of my life for his honor and his glory. I hope and pray that when we come to the word, that we have that desire, that obedience would be upon our hearts and minds as we meditate and think about what the word means, how it applies, what thing that the Lord could reveal to me and teach me today so that I can walk in a closer walk with him. It's a time of fulfilled promises. And it's interesting to see what these people did. This was the first time that the law was read publicly after the people had started returning to Jerusalem, as far as I know. The people had been working before this time. They'd been working on building up the walls. And they were persecuted from without. These people were perhaps the few that came back from Babylon. They left perhaps their businesses, the potential for success in a kingdom like Babylon, to come to this place that was rejected and was not the up-and-coming exciting place to live. And Nehemiah, right before this in the previous chapter, counts the people, and he acknowledges that the city is big, but there's not a lot of people. Promises of God and the love of Jesus Christ is beyond measure. And there is room for you to receive and to find a place in the house of God. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you know that that's a message for you? There are few that come, although many are called. And what happens to these few? They get attacked and they get persecuted. They get discouraged and they face adversity. But all along, they're trusting in God and they're working hard. Isn't that part of being part of the kingdom of God? Trusting in the Lord to provide our daily strength, our daily food, our daily spiritual nourishment, and then to apply ourselves, to work hard, to be diligent in our families, in our church, day by day, with God's help. And oh, how easy it is to listen to our own flesh and to Satan discourage us, and telling us it's not worth it. But we see that those who persevere, they're blessed. And they had completed the wall, despite the persecution. Nehemiah counts them, and then the people gather together. They're safe. They have this wall about them. And what is it that they want to do? What is it that you and I want to do when we have comfort and ease from our enemies? It's the people's desire, and they ask Ezra, bring the word. We want to learn what the word of God says to us. And so Ezra is more than willing to read to them. And many servants that are named here, they're assigned to go throughout the street. And as they hear the word, they give the sense. They explain what it means. They make it understandable, make it applicable. And we see that in their effort and in their desire, it brought forth a fruit. It says that they wept when they heard. They wept when they heard the word of the Lord, the law of God. It'd be interesting to put ourselves in their shoes. Who were these people that gathered? These are the sort of people that were willing to leave their homes in Babylon and come to this poor place that wasn't safe apart from the protection of God. But they trusted and they believed and they were willing to go. And then once they came, they were willing to work. And once they were done with the walls, they wanted to hear the word. And they were willing to stand for half a day and listen attentively to the word of God. I don't know about you, but these people sound pretty good. And you might think, well, what are they going to hear? They're pretty good people. They deserve something, some blessings from God, don't they? We're pretty good, huh? We deserve something. We have a right because we sacrificed something. We gave something up for God. Now, what's he going to do for us? Not quite. Not quite. Despite the credentials that they might have wanted to bring to the surface as they came before the Lord, when they heard the law of God, it made an imprint on their heart. So they wept. Why? Why do you cry when you read the word? When was the last time? The words of God, the true and living God, rang so true in our hearts that it brought forth tears. Could it be just an emotional response? I don't think so. Not based on what happens next. The people wept, but Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites that taught the people said, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep." Isn't that interesting? They see the people who have been working hard. They hear the word and they begin to weep, and then their teachers tell them, "Don't weep." We might think, well, they read the law of God. And the law of God is so perfect and true. And of course, they came under conviction that their ways were far short of what God's ways were. And they should cry. They should weep. Good for them. We should all weep. And we should be mourning and grieving and shamed when the word of God comes to us. When we see how far we fall short, when we receive that with an honest and a good heart, we do. But for how long? Apparently, in this case, Nehemiah and the Levites and Ezra were persuaded to instruct them that that was enough. It was time to rejoice. Why so quickly? I don't know about your experience, but just thinking back to my conversion, how slow and how many times a step would be taken forward and then steps back. And what is the difference, perhaps, for these people? When we surrender our right and the things that we deserve, and we embrace and accept what God's word truly teaches, God can take our mourning and our sincere repentance and turn that into joy. Isaiah foretold it. He will give you beauty for ashes, the burned out hollow of a life that is left by sin. He will give beauty for ashes. A garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And the oil of joy for mourning. But not until we give up our right for what we deserve or what we think we've earned. And then the Lord can give us. We tried to manufacture our joy and our happiness and a good feeling in all kinds of ways. When we try to control situations, when we try to control the affairs of life, just like the disciples, they thought they were in charge when the spirits had authority over the demons to cast them out. And Jesus reminded them, don't rejoice in this. Don't rejoice in the things that you're in control over or the things that you deserve, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. And that's truly a gift. That's truly something that we haven't deserved, we have not earned. That's something that's been given as a gift from God. And that's where our joy is. It's the joy of the Lord, not the joy of our own making, or the joy of our own construction, or the joy of our thoughts and our plans, but the gift of God. That God could take the burned out shell of a man and the life that has been given to sin. When we, as we see in the scripture time and time again, the instruction to repent and to believe and find salvation through the name of Jesus Christ, through which then there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. We receive it with joy, and the joy of the Lord can be our strength. But we have to give up everything in order to possess that thing, that precious gift, and that pearl of great price. It would seem that they heard the words of the law and they wept. And that's true, that's good. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to that repentance and to bring us to Christ. And isn't it interesting? They said that when they understood the word, then they had the joy. They understood the meaning and where it was leading them to. That word has a convicting power, but it's to lead us to Christ. It's to lead us to God and to walk with Him, to be obedient to Him. And He said, these commandments I've given unto you that your joy may be full and that my joy might be in you. When we kick against the pricks and we fight against the commands of God and we say some other time and maybe not so seriously, we never break through to that place of contentment and peace. But we see that with these people. And you're going to read on in Nehemiah and you're going to see that it's not a perfect situation. They have things of that they need to have made right in their midst. But they began taking steps of faith. And if God can bring us even to that point, that is good. That we take steps of faith, trusting in God day by day. Each of us needs to have a reason for the hope that is within us. When we know the joy of the Lord as our strength, we have to know why. We have to be able to express to those who are outside the fold what it means and why we have the joy of the Lord. Is it not because our sins are forgiven us? Is it not because we have been set free from the condemnation that was brought about by our own actions, our own decisions? And God has given us deliverance. And isn't that something that we want for others? Isn't that a prayer that's upon our hearts every time we come together for those who don't know the Lord? Do you know the joy of the Lord? Do you know the joy of the Lord as your strength? Do you find it as your consolation, as your help when discouragements and trials come? Is Jesus Christ that joy of your life and the strength of your soul, the strength through temptations, the strength through trials, the strength for everything? He is. When we put our trust in Him, perhaps the Lord will add unto these words that we've read and meditated upon and would send us our way to continue to desire His righteousness, that all things would be added unto us, that we would give to those who do not have, give the joy that we have received, and have that joy within our hearts to help us along day by day. When we understand the words that were declared unto us. May God bless His word.
The word tells us that Jesus died, He rose, and He revived. So, revived is where we get the word revival from. What does it mean? What is revival? Well, it tells us that Jesus revived. He rose from the dead. So He was dead and now He is alive. Does that speak to us? Are we dead and need to be made alive again? Yes. You say, wait a minute. If I'm dead, that means I'm outside of Christ. No, that means that I have sin. As chapter 9 goes into, and it tells us what the people did. They repented. They came confessing their sins. They revived. They have life again. How was that made possible? Ezra read the word. And it tells us that the people stood up. What do we do today? Everything's so hard. Everything's so laborsome, so tiring, so too much. They stood up. And it says that He read the word distinctly. He was reading the word. This wasn't just some novel. This is the word of God that changes hearts and lives, brings life to that which is dead. He said He read it distinctly and He gave them, He made sense of it. He told them what it means. And the people stood from the morning until noon. Stood. They heard the word. And it touched them. Why? Power. They realized where they were through the reading of the word. We aren't going to be able to revive on our own understanding, on our own thinking, on the explanations of those who would give comfort to Sodom today, who proclaim God and don't know Him. It tells us that Ezra, and if you read the book of Ezra, it tells us Ezra himself, the reading of this word had an impact on him. Of course it will. Doesn't matter who's handling it. It's the word. It changes. It tells us here that in verse 10, it says, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. And now it takes us back to this morning's message. It says, and send portions to them whom nothing is prepared for. Why? This day is holy. This day is holy unto our Lord. And don't be sorry when you go give someone something who has nothing. Don't lament. Give it to him. Whether it is in any form that is necessary, him that doesn't have it, give it to him. And don't lament. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. John says in his epistle, says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So, this is the reading of the word. He says, I have seen this. I have seen this. We have seen this. And we're declaring it unto you so that you would have fellowship with us. Fellowship with us? Yes, he says, why? He goes, because truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Where is he going to find the joy? In that which is written. That which I am writing unto you. That which I have seen, the Lord Jesus. He brings joy, fulfillment in life. But this day has to be holy unto us. This isn't a day that is just as any other day. This is the day of the Lord. When we pick up the word at home, do we read it distinctly? What does it mean to us? Do I want to learn from it? It demands a revival. It demands where I've died to be brought back to life. Or it's not precious unto me. And I remain dead. That your joy might be full. The word comes forth. Do we want joy in the Lord? No one can take it away from us. Dear ones, we have a dear sister who is on her deathbed. The joy of the Lord could never be taken away from her. I believe all of us who know her know that. Doesn't matter the trials of life, the joy of the Lord, she couldn't hide it. Do we hide? Is it easy for us for it to not to be seen? We need a revival. It's only through the reading, the meditating of the word, and casting ourselves. It says they cast their faces to the ground. They bowed before Him. Today it's hard to even clasp our hands and bow our heads. We stand with our hands behind our back in any other way in which we think is cool to do. Pray. The word describes what prayer is, what humbling ourselves unto Him is. Let's not be cool when we pray. No, let's think of who we are standing before, who we are bowing before, and what the word is, and what the power it has to do to us. So that the joy would remain in us. And that we would, as that song that we had just said, so that we would, through the proclamation of the gospel, be able to bring souls that are precious unto Christ, unto Him. Amen.